May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 736. Show me some token, Lord, for good, some token of thy special love. Show me that I am born of God, and that my treasure is above. Hymn 736.
Thank you. From the holy and sacred word of God, we will read this evening from the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 27. The Gospel is recorded by Matthew, the 27th chapter. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him, "Never a word." Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil have he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him Deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. Almighty and holy Lord God, do solemnize our hearts as we've been reading of thy sufferings. And grant, Lord, that they might be under thy sacred influence, melted into brokenheartedness over our sin. May we not be left, Lord, to read thy sacred truth with a hard, unfeeling heart. But Lord, may we read thy word, desiring in the words of the hymn, to see Jesus crucified for us. To know and have that witness within that we have a part in thy sufferings and death. And then, Lord, to mourn and to grieve over what our sins cost thee, and to rejoice in what thou hast done for us. Grant, Lord, that there may be much mourning and much rejoicing here this night. Do speak to our souls the word of life, the word of power and the word of peace. Come in thy risen, glorious, victorious power and work in our hearts that work of divine faith and matchless love. Take away our sins. Take away our unbelief. Take away our worldliness and carnality. And set our minds on things above. May everything else be shut out. And may we, by faith, sit down and watch Jesus and view in him our Saviour. View in him our God, our friend, our elder brother, our Redeemer. Do then hear and answer abundantly the prayer of our opening hymn. And show us a token, Lord, for good. Some token of thy special love. Show us that we are born of God and that our treasure is above. Subdue our sins. And let grace reign triumphant in our hearts. We commend affectionately to thee this people and ask that thou wilt watch over them and be with them and supply their needs. Bless the ministry of thy servants week by week in this pulpit and follow with thy blessing truths delivered in thy name. May much be done here to thy glory and honour, and to the eternal good of each who gathers here week by week. Bless this church, watch over and be with them and supply their needs. Watch over, guide, direct, keep, protect, and visit them often. Favour them with thy blessing. May they be a united church, a humble church, a prayerful church, a church that has been with Jesus. Be with them, Lord, in their church meetings. Be with them when they meet around thy table to remember thy suffering and thy dying love. And do add to their number those whom thou hast called by grace from this people, and draw into this church and into the pathway of obedience those whom thou hast loved with an everlasting love. Bless the deacons of this cause and grant them all needed grace, wisdom and help to walk in the office that thou hast called them to. And bless each one who gathers here week by week. Bless them in their pathways. Provide each need. Relieve each care. Direct in each pathway. Direct each into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Bless the young. Follow with thy blessing the labours of the Sabbath school week by week. May the seed sown bear in years to come an abundant harvest. And may those who teach the children here be encouraged that their work is not in vain in the Lord. Bless those who are elderly and infirm. Grant grace and strength in time of old age and weakness, weariness of the body, to seek to be submissive and to seek to know that they are ready to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Be with those in the midst of life with its busy scenes and concerns. Lord, may we not be too busy to forget that one thing needful, dearest Lord, which is to be one with thee. But may, even in the busy scenes of life, we be enabled to put thee first. But do grant help, Lord, to those here who have to face the world as it is. And grant, Lord, that they may be enabled to be given all needed grace, wisdom and help to walk before others and to show that they fear the Lord. And do put thy fear into the hearts of any here who are destitute, who are, as they were born, unbelievers. Lord, may even this evening hour a soul be born again. And being able to take those first steps in the way of faith. Be with any, Lord, who need thee in any special way. Any with mountains before them, impossibilities, trials, crosses to bear, which weigh them down. Lord, do appear for them and grant them that grace and that strength that they need and that relief and that contentment to know that whatever thy gracious will permits must be surely best for them. Do now grant thy help this evening hour to all of thy servants as they preach thy word. Work with each, confirm the word with signs following, and fill each earthen vessel with the glorious gospel of Christ. And grant help to each who are privileged to hear thy word this day. Grant the ear of faith, the eye of faith, the heart of faith, and the prayer of faith, and the walk of faith. Come, we beg, and let down a blessing, that there be not room enough to receive it. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 742. He that trusts in his own heart acts a raw and foolish part. Base it is and full of guile, brooding mischief in a smile. Hymn 742.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's gracious help. I ask you to turn this evening to the Gospel as recorded by Luke, the 24th chapter, the 26th verse. Gospel is recorded by Luke, chapter 24, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? These words are spoken by our risen triumphant Lord on the day that he rose again from the dead. We find him speaking to two of his disciples, drawing near to them in their distress, drawing near to them in their grief, drawing near to them as they try and reason these things out, what has happened. He draws near in love, in mercy, in kindness, to speak a word in season to their hearts. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? These disciples were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which was a village 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And what sorrows filled their hearts. How things have turned out so differently as they thought and planned. And as they walk along this road, Jesus himself draws near and goes with them. We can have no greater privilege than for Jesus himself to draw near and to go with us in the journey of life. The best of all company. The best of all conversation. But their eyes were holden and they should not know him. After our Lord rose again from the dead, we read it time and again, how those who had been naturally acquainted with him throughout his life were not permitted to recognize him with their natural eyes. The reason being that from this point on, our Lord was to be known by faith, not by sight. And since that day when the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead, he has only shown himself by faith to his people. And as he draws near and hears these two reasoning and talking together, he puts to them a question. What manner of communications are these that you have one to another? As you walk and are sad, and Cleophas answers, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? Those things that had come to pass, no doubt, were the talk in not just Jerusalem, but in many villages and towns where our Lord Jesus Christ had lived during his life and ministered. It seems that Cleophas is almost amazed by this question. Stranger in Jerusalem. Said unto them, what things? He knew, of course he knew, better than anyone else. But here we have another lesson he's teaching. Almighty God has ordained that by the means of prayer we should make our requests known unto God. He knows our requests before we ask for them. He knows our needs better than we do. He knows the needs you're going to come into this coming week. But in his sovereignty, that we may not presume upon the mercy and kindness of God, God has decreed that we will ask him for those things we have need of. And so he says unto them, what things? To draw them out, to tell their groans, their grief, their sorrow, their care. May you be enabled this evening hour to tell the Lord all your grief, all your care, all your sorrow, all that has today caused that anxious sigh, that falling tear, that burden, that groan. Tell him all. There's no better place for you to take your case to. The very highest court of heaven. And you will find a sympathetic ear. In our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. You see, they knew that the Lord Jesus was a prophet. They had beheld with their own eyes his mighty deeds, his mighty words before God and all the people. But with their faith was mixed the carnality of the Jews of that day, the belief that when the Messiah came, he would establish an earthly kingdom. And this phrase here, "but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel," is referring to that. They mistakenly felt that when the Messiah came, he would drive out the Roman aggressor and establish the kingdom of Israel in its own right. And there were many that followed our Lord because they believed he would accomplish this. Now they're brought into confusion. While our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed Israel, but it is a far better redemption than the mere establishing of an earthly kingdom, as these two disciples were soon to learn. And the fact that our Lord had not been seen at that sepulchre, there was an empty tomb, it was a cause for rejoicing, not mourning. He was risen, triumphant from the dead. And our Lord, after listening to them tell all their case, when they finish telling him, he begins with a loving rebuke, but a necessary one. And sometimes, child of God, he will rebuke you, but it will always be in love. It will always be in tenderness. It will always be in compassion. But because he loves you, child of God, when he sees you have need of correction and reproof, he will not hesitate to give you the correction that you need. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Almost from the beginning of time, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work had been prophesied. The day that Adam and Eve fell was the day the first gospel sermon was preached. When that innocent lamb was slain, blood was shed. The first death was accomplished. And our first parents were clothed with the skins of that lamb. There we have the first prophecy of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation to come. It speaks of the death of Christ in the blood that was shed. It speaks of the righteousness of Christ in those coats of skin for them to wear. We could speak of Isaiah 53. Some have called Isaiah the Gospel of Isaiah. How clearly did the prophet have those views of a suffering Saviour as he pours out his soul unto death. You could speak of Psalm 22, of those very words of the opening of that psalm, the words that Jesus Christ had himself used upon that cross. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Unbelief and carnality, worldly wisdom blinded their hearts so they couldn't see clearly. May we not have a stone to throw, friends, because we're no different. Child of God, you can't see clearly this evening your own pathway, can you? But he can. May he give you the faith to believe that he will manage your pathway for his glory and for your good. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This mysterious stranger who as yet they knew not had such a different view of the sufferings of Christ. And beloved friends, faith always has a higher view and a different view and an accurate view of God's dealings. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And of course the answer is yes. But why must Christ suffer? Why must he suffer these things? Because this is the one, the only perfect way of salvation. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, you see the love of Christ, the love of God the Father, the love of the Holy Ghost, at its brightest and its most glorious and its greatest, in the gift of Jesus Christ. This is the reason he came into this world, to suffer these things. Almighty God, in eternity past, entered into that covenant whereby God the Father looked in love from outside of time, when as yet none of his children were created. He looked upon each and every one of them. He looked upon the whole human race. And with that foreknowledge he had that each and every one of them without exception would fall into sin. One by one. He went through that whole of Adam's race, choosing one in love, putting that name in the Lamb's Book of Life, choosing them in sovereignty as a sovereign God and a sovereign Lord, with almighty power, with almighty authority, and with holy love, because he loves them. He chooses them. And gives them unto his Son. In sovereignty, he passes by the rest. And God Almighty has an absolute right to choose one and not another. You say, I cannot understand or explain election. Almighty God does not always explain to us what he does, nor does he need to. He is not accountable to us, we are accountable to him. But what you cannot understand, ask God to give you the faith to believe. And ask God in mercy to show you that you are among those whom he has chosen in love. When Almighty God had come to that last one that should be born, he gave into the hands of God the Son that entire number, that family of God, that flock of sheep. And in that eternal moment, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily entered into that covenant which said that at the time appointed, he would come to live for them. And to suffer for them. And that is why Jesus Christ was born into this world. That is why, if we remember aright the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are remembering the birth of the Saviour. Had he never been born, he could never have lived. Had he never lived, he could never have died. You and I would have perished in our sin forever. But he was born into this world. That gift, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now a gift is free. If someone gives you a gift, they give you that gift as a token of their goodwill toward you, a token of their affection. And before they give you that gift, they will have gone out and selected that gift, and they will have paid the full price for it. So when it comes to be given to you, you don't have to give them anything in return by way of payment. You don't have to earn that gift, or it no longer becomes a gift. It's freely given. Well, God has given to his church the gift of his Son. And in that moment, at that time appointed when he was given, he came into this world and became the Son of Man. He did not cease to be God, the Son. He did not cease to be the Son of God. But because, as God, he could not suffer. Because as God, he could not bleed. Out of necessity, he takes on him human flesh. And he lives upon this earth those 33 years, weaving the robe of righteousness for his church. Child of God, he lovingly, willingly, with all his heart, came down into this world for you. And every moment of that life, he willingly lived for you. And you were never out of his thoughts. As he thought with such love and fond affection upon you, as he considered this great work he was doing to accomplish your salvation. May those of us who have a hope that he lived and suffered for us be given that grace daily, hourly, to love him in return. He loved with all his heart. And beloved friends, even when he entered into those things of which we were reading this evening, his sufferings and death, he did not cease to love his church. Child of God, he still loved you with that same affection, that same flame, undimmed, as in eternity past. And the Father gave you to him to save. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And so at the end of that life, a perfection. Christ comes to lay down his life. And what are these things which he suffers? And why does he suffer them? He is the only innocent sufferer there has ever been. Suffering takes place as the fruit of our sin. And as the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, suffering had no hold over him. But he voluntarily enters into this suffering to deliver you, child of God, and all his church from eternal suffering in hell. And in order to deliver you from hell, justice in all its holiness, in all its purity, in all its uncompromising justice, demands that Christ must suffer the things that those who he is delivering from would have suffered to all eternity. And you can read in the four Gospels of how, as our Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, as all the sins of his church are transferred from them to him, he immediately comes into that suffering of death. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That unseen weight of unpardoned sin begins to weigh him down. And though our Lord Jesus Christ had never sinned, and never did sin, even in death, his death was a holy death, wasn't tainted by sin, even as he suffers the most unspeakable agonies. Yet in that moment, as he is condemned, he feels in his own conscience the sting of those unpardoned sins, and he's called to account. For the full weight and payment due. We see that fountain opened for sin in Gethsemane's garden, as he suffers that great sweat of blood. Mysterious, holy, precious, saving drops of blood that fall down to the ground. And friend, don't forget this fact, that our Lord was crucified in winter. And we are specifically told, when Peter is found warming himself, that it was a cold night. And yet we see our Lord in that mysterious conflict brought to that place of holy sweat. O O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He suffers as a substitute. He suffers in the stead of that one that is to go free. See him betrayed by one of his own disciples. And that was a grief to our Lord. You must not think, because he knew from all eternity that Judas Iscariot would betray him, that it did not break his heart when it happened. And nor must you think that it did not break his heart when the rest of his disciples forsook him and fled, and when one denied with oaths and curses that he even knew him. All that was part of the suffering. See him scourged. Mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, slandered, rejected, see a robber preferred before him. See the crown of thorns, the fruit of sin. Almighty God did not create thorns that first week of creation. There were no thorns in the Garden of Eden until our Lord, until Adam and Eve sinned. And part of the curse which was pronounced by Almighty God was that thorns also and thistles would come forth upon the ground. Now we have a crown of these thorns, the very fruit of sin, placed on the head of he who deserves glory and honour from men. He who had never sinned, bearing the fruit of sin. And every thorn was about 4 to 6 inches thick. Never forget that his bodily sufferings were real, were intense, and far deeper than you and I can ever realize. See him condemned to death, going forth to Calvary, and then crucified between two thieves. In ignominy and shame, the chief priests and scribes engineered that as a final insult to our Lord Jesus Christ and what they thought of his kingdom. We know that it was all overruled because one of those thieves was a trophy of divine grace. But upon that cross, in those hours of darkness that covered the earth, hidden from all eyes, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his holy soul, pays in full all the debt of anger that was due to each and every believer. And beloved friends, we cannot begin to conceive the bitterness of that cup. He who hated sin, who couldn't tolerate sin, now being made sin for his church, now bearing all the anger that you, child of God, justly deserved. There is no angel now dispatched from heaven, is there? There is no answer from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Silence. Although our Lord and God the Father was still pleased with his Son as he hung upon that cross, finishing the work given to do. And he comes to that very point of hell in his feelings, when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his holy humanity, he feels completely forsaken and left alone with the devil, left alone with the sins of his church and the consequences of those sins and the curse of them. The pangs of his body were great, but greater the pangs of his mind. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, he says to these two disciples. Our Lord accomplished upon that cross the finished work of salvation. He drank completely all that anger, all that darkness, all that wrath, all that despair, that he might give a cup of mercy, a cup of blessing, and a cup of forgiveness to you, child of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? In the moment that last sin has been put away, the darkness lifts, our Lord again feels the comforting presence of his Father, and he dies in peace with his Father. Child of God, you too will die in peace with your Father. It doesn't necessarily mean that you will enjoy the full assurance of that peace in your last moments. God is a sovereign. He may call you in the last moments of life to drink a little of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, even in that. But he'll still be at peace with you. Jesus Christ has made peace by his cross and his suffering. That peace is an unbreakable peace, an eternal peace, an almighty peace, a holy peace. Child of God, this evening our Almighty God in his holiness looks upon you with thoughts of peace and love. And as Christ enters into his glory from that cross, with his work finished and accomplished, and as he returns to the highest throne of heaven to receive the glory, the honour, the majesty, the worship due unto his holy name, to enjoy the presence of his Father and the Holy Ghost, to enjoy the glories of heaven forever. So, child of God, one day you too will be with him in glory. In your conversation, in your song, in your thoughts, will be this: worthy the Lamb that was slain to receive honour and power and wisdom and glory and might and thanksgiving forever and ever. This will be your song unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin in his own blood be glory. That's why Christ suffered. And entered into his glory. And child of God, because your Lord and your Saviour, your Redeemer and your friend, in love, in mercy, in compassion, has suffered for you. So, child of God, one day you too will hear that word: come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And to all those who have that hope, who have that promise in their hearts of his forgiveness, who have that hope that he has a favour toward them, he gives this command: this do in remembrance of me. Beloved friends, we are now about to come to the table of the Lord to remember his sufferings. Friend, this is a path for sinners. Remember that. None are worthy to come to that table. Had there been no sin, this ordinance would never have needed to have been ordained. But in love, our Lord has instituted that supper that we may remember his love. May you then be encouraged to obey that command in love to him who has suffered so much for you. This do in remembrance of me. Amen.
the collections last Lord's Day were £625, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Buss will administer the Lord's Supper after this service. Mr. Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. And God willing, there'll be a trustee meeting on Wednesday evening this week at 8 o'clock. Let us close with hymn 789. O ye sons of men, be wise, trust no longer dreams and lies. Out of Christ, almighty power can do nothing but devour. Hymn 789.
Thank you.
To forgive, O Lord, all that has been wrong in our worship thus far, thy great and holy name today. Do bless thy word to our hearts and grant that we may be led to flee to refuge in Jesus Christ, that friend of sinners. Do now grant thy presence may draw near and go with us as we come to remember thy sufferings. Be with any, Lord, who may now depart, any who may watch from afar. May the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.